We continue with our sermons in the book of Genesis, turning to chapter 18. We may remember as we begin to read that it is of that same God of whom we have sung that we now read in this portion relating to Abraham and to Sarah. We'll read together the first 15 verses, and it's the whole of that portion that we're going to look at this evening. Genesis chapter 18, and reading from verse 1 to verse 15. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the same time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Amen. Last week we looked at the covenant promise that God made with Abraham and the covenant directive that God gave to Abraham in the course of that 17th chapter of this book of Genesis. The covenant promise that God made with Abraham really sits under three main headings, you remember. God promises to give Abraham a seed, he promises to give him a land, and he promises to give him a blessing. The seed, of course, is children, and God promised that Abraham would have children, and indeed there would come the time when they would be like the stars of the heaven for multitude, and as the sand of the seashore, they could not be numbered. He promised to give them a land, and that land, of course, was the land of Canaan. And he promised to give a blessing also, namely this, I will be your God, and of course the counterpart to that, ye shall be my people. Now we looked at how God fulfilled that glorious covenant promise with Abraham for his descendants. He gave him a child, he gave him a seed, Isaac. And out of Isaac came the children of Israel. And the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan to possess it. And they entered into the land of Canaan just at that precise point where Moses said of them that they had become as the multitude of the stars of heaven for number and the sand of the seashore. They could not be counted. Into that land of Canaan they went, and God's covenant promise rested upon them. He was their God, and they were his people. For as Moses, you remember, spoke those words just as they entered into Canaan, though he himself didn't enter, it was that very word that he reminded them of, the word spoken to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, our fathers. He said, In that day I shall be your God, and ye shall be
my people. So God fulfilled the promise that he made with Abraham. He fulfilled it in that part of the covenant relating to those Old Testament times, which were to be an illustration of the fullness of God's covenant promise which was to come. Because you remember, as we said, what's being displayed for us here is yet another illustration of God's unfolding plan of redemption, his arrangement, whereby he would redeem a multitude of fallen mankind to be with him in his presence, out of which they had been turned forever and ever. So Paul expounds for us that day's proceedings aright, that is, in all its fullness, in that great epistle to the Galatians which he wrote, and you remember what he said. Now he says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Who was he really speaking about that day? God. Who was he really speaking about to Abraham that day? He was speaking about Isaac. Yes, he was speaking about Isaac. He was speaking about the children of Israel. Yes, he was speaking about the children of Israel. But above all things, my friends, he was speaking about Christ. And Christ is a seed all bound up in the covenant promise when you understand the covenant promise aright. Therefore, you see, if the seed meant more than that first outworking of the promise, then the land meant more, then the blessing meant more. And of course, Paul goes on in that same passage speaking about the inheritance and the promised land. And he says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Of Canaan? I don't want Canaan. Heirs according to the promise, my friends, in all the fullness of what the promise meant, in all the fullness of what the land meant, the heavenly Canaan, that which is above, where the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, shall enter back into the presence of God himself when she comes down from heaven, this bride adorned for her husband, and the final word is spoken, I shall be their God and they shall be my people. It's redemption. It's the covenant of redemption. It's an outworking of that eternal plan made in the eternal heavens by Father and Son and Holy Spirit to redeem a multitude of this fallen mankind, not yet fallen, mark you, not yet fallen, to redeem that mankind back in all its fullness into their presence again. And by the mercy of God, my friends, he gives us pictures of what he will do for us so that we can look at the pictures and see how perfectly he fulfilled it. Abraham had a seed. Isaac had a seed. There was a multitude. They inherited the land. They received a blessing. And a picture of what God is doing, will do, will most certainly do until he redeems all his people to be with him in heaven above, the inheritance in Christ forever and ever. So the promise. Now we move on for this evening. What follows the covenant promise, of course, is the covenant directive that God gives to Abraham, where he directs him to circumcise all the male children of his household as a sign and a token of the covenant that he has just made with him. Now we can't go back over that ground again. Suffice it to say, that as all things in the covenant then come into their fullness in the church of Christ, so this circumcision comes into its fullness in the new covenant, where those who are brought into the church, born into the Israelite of God, are those who are circumcised in heart and in mind and in spirit and in soul. I will give them a new heart, says the Lord, under that covenant. That covenant which Christ died for to bring to the church. This is the blood of the new covenant, he says, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's the covenant. And in that covenant, the believing people of God are, and through Christ they be forevermore. Well, as I say, we can't go on to that. So you have the promise, you have the directive, and then in sequence, what follows the promise and the directive then is Abraham's response to that directive that God has given to him. In other words, God has directed him to circumcise all the males, in fact, of his household. And so Abraham responds to what God has given to him to do. Now, That response of Abraham, we've already looked at, in fact. We looked at it not last week, but the week before. Under the preparations that God made for the receiving of the covenant, you remember, in its promise, in its directive, at the hand of the Lord. But in the sequence, you have the promise, the directive, then you have Abraham's response to the directive, for he does indeed rise up. He obeys God, and he takes and he circumcises all his household, the male members of it. Now, can I just say this? Where we come to this evening, we're exactly in the same time sequence. Remember the great gap that there is between 16 and 17. 13 years, in fact. But now you're in the same sequence. In fact, the events that we look at tonight may have taken the very next day, taken apart the very next day, or at least just a few days. You see how Abraham's name isn't even mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. And the Lord appeared unto him. It's obvious who it's still speaking about, and it's still speaking about Abraham in this particular time sequence. So this evening what we have, in fact, is a continuation. We're still on covenant ground, and we're still to see and to read those things in relation to that covenant of promise that God has made with Abraham and with Sarah, that they would bear a child, and through that child, of course, would come the blessings that God had spoken of. Well, let's look at the first half of our verses for this evening. And we'll look at it under the heading of Covenant Confirmations for Abraham. Now, you can see from our reading, I trust you saw from our reading, there are many precious and general lessons with regards to our Christian life laid out there. Abraham, of course, is not only the custodian of the Abrahamic covenant, he's the example for the life of faith for all the people of God, sometimes in a negative fashion, very often in a positive fashion. And in this incident tonight, Abraham strides forth again for us as a positive example with regards to the life of faith. Well, of course, one thing we're to remember. What we have tonight is another theophany. Remember that name. Another pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We had it with Melchizedek, you remember, as far as we can honestly see it. You had it certainly with that one who appeared to Hagar, you remember, there in that previous chapter, or at least chapter 16. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, walked this earth long, long before Bethlehem. And he came to this earth time and time again on his errands. And those pre-incarnate appearances of Christ are simply called theophanies. They're appearing of the great God on this earth before the incarnation. For of course the incarnation was different to the theophanies. You see why the New Testament writers so often speak the way that they do. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't begin his existence in Bethlehem. He existed from eternities of eternities. He ever was with the Father and with the Spirit. But there at the incarnation, there at Bethlehem, he came into the world. He'd been in the world before, but now you see, in that babe in Bethlehem, my friends, and here's the wonder of it all, there he came into the world in the full unfolding of what God had promised to do to redeem man back to himself again. Man had fallen, you remember, because the straw that had broke the camel's back was this, Thou shalt be as God. And when our first parents grasped hold of that, they rose up like Lucifer himself who was tempting them, and they wanted and desired to be as God. Therefore, for the full atonement to be made for all the sin of our heart and our mind and our thoughts and the imaginations of our heart, to be like God, then it was necessary that one who was God must become as man, in order to reverse the sin of the human heart and bring reconciliation between God and man again. So says Paul, he who was in the form of God, he thought it not a thing to be grasped at to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And here he was, my friends, in the glory he was. On the earth he appeared in his glory as the Lord of glory, as Melchizedek, as the angel of the Lord, as the angel of the Lord's host, as thou God seest me. He appeared time and time again, but when it came to the incarnation and the necessity stored up in our salvation and that, he who was the Lord of glory must come as a babe to Bethlehem's manger. What a thing. What a tremendous thing. However, you see, it's the Lord that has come. Abraham, of course, knows that. When he sees those three figures walking before him that day in the plains of Mamre, he knows the one that, well, perhaps he was in the middle. We'll place him there for our convenience, flanked by those other two heavenly visitors. Abraham knew exactly who it was that was coming before him. And you see his behavior in verse 2. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. He sees the three of them. He runs towards the three of them. He bows to the ground. Doesn't say he bowed towards the three of them, my friend, though it might have been in order to do that as a mark of respect. But he bows before them, and most certainly when he comes to address them, the whole thing, you see, moves from the plural to the singular. And he said, My Lord, not my lords. He says, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight. And he goes back to the plural again, of course, in verse 4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. But Abraham saw that trio that day, and the one who stood, as I say, in the middle, we'll say. He knew him to be something far, far different from the others. And he knew who it was that he was addressing. You get the same thing with regards to their speaking and their actions. You see verse 9. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, Who? That Lord. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind. And then verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And it's the Lord of glory, I say, my friends, that comes that day to the plains of Mamre, accompanied by those two heavenly visitors indeed. But it's the Lord that's there. And Abraham knows that it's the Lord that's there. Well then, you see, what you get in the actions and the behavior of Abraham that day in the presence of the Lord his God, as I say, stands as one of these examples for us with regards to the life of faith. And it's a good example. If we profess to have the Lord in our lives, if we profess to walk before him from day to day and him before us, then here are a few lessons for us, a few more lessons for us in the life of faith out of that father of the faithful. Out of Abraham. Just take one overall title for the whole of the verses that follow. Call it this, my friends. Call it blessed activity. Blessed activity. Oh, there are a lot of people that come around and say, oh, well, this activity in the Christian life. Yes, look, my friends, nobody could agree more that there's a cursed activity. That means nothing, that's nothing less or nothing more than an exercise of the flesh. But don't you dare try to tell me for 1 minute that the Christian life doesn't involve activity to the glory of God and in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what you see in Abraham that day is just that same blessed activity that's meant to be in the hearts and the lives of any who profess his name. to serve him and follow him. You see his whole behavior. You see his running to meet those heavenly visitors. He's 100 years old, you know, now, is Abraham. And up he girds the skirts of his garments, my friends. And off he sets running to meet the Lord of glory. You see, the Bible's a lot more down to earth in the behavior of the saints than we are. And there wasn't that sanctimonious spirit that had taken hold upon them that's current in many circles today. And dear old Abraham, like Peter, when he heard that the Lord was risen from the sepulchre and it was empty, he does the self same thing. And at 100 years old, he runs to meet that one who had come and was standing in his midst. His bowing before them, of course, but as we say, surely before the one who stands out preeminent in Abraham's eyes. And then you see his pressing the Lord. This is the thing. His pressing the Lord to allow him to do something for him. Verse 3. And he said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts." Do we want application, my friends? Then take it like this. Do we seek to do things for the Lord? The Lord doesn't need them. Now, let's be very clear about that, and we'll see it in a moment. The Lord doesn't of necessity need anything that we would do for him. But you see, it's a mark of love, is it not, that you seek to do things for those that you profess to love? My friend, my brother in Christ, husband, do you not seek to do things for your wife that would please your wife because you love her? And vice versa? Or for your children? Well then, should we not be spending that part of our mental capacity in seeking to do things for the Lord of glory whom we profess to love? That's what lies behind and beneath and below Abraham's behavior that day. "Lord," he says, "let me do something for you. Permit me to do something for you." You see, when he does it, you see the whole scene that follows. As I say, it's blessed activity. Let's read the verses from verse 4. "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the hearth." And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. What activity, my friends. Dear old Abraham, pale male all round that campsite that day, doing what he sought the Lord would have him to do. When did he do it? Look at verse 1. "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." It was sweltering. My friends, we complain sometimes about our summer. Give us 3 days an end with the sun shining, and we're complaining our hearts out. And here they are right out there in the east, and it's the middle of the day, and the sun's blazing in the heavens there upon the sands, and they've all retired to get a wee bit of well-earned rest. As Paul says, there yet remaineth a rest for the people of God. Not yet is your rest, but I tell you this, my friends, it'll be a more blessed rest for those that have spent themselves to some extent in the cause of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear old Abraham there, Well, he had sat down to rest, but there was no rest, for the Lord was before him. The Lord was before him. Have a look at how Abraham views what he performs that day for the Lord. Now, you remember all that he provides for the Lord. He provides water for his feet. It says he goes into Sarah, tells her to make some loaves of bread, cakes of bread. Make it with fine meal, he says. Very best of it. Sifted, in other words. Put it through the sifter, Sarah, he says. And then knead it well. Pin it out well. Get only the toughness out of it. Pin it out. Do that with it and bake it, he says. Then he runs off to the herd. And he looks all around that herd, my friends, until he gets that choice calf and all that herd. And he takes it out, tender and good, it says it was. And he gives it to a young man. Take it, he says, and dress it. Really make something of it. And then he brings butter and milk. And then he sets the whole thing under the shade of one of the oaks of Mamre. And he sets the Lord, the other two, beneath it. Such is the provision that Abraham makes. Look at his estimation of it. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the trees. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your heart. A morsel of bread. You know, my friends, Abraham has grasped the principle of what the disciples are going to learn 2,000 years later on from the lips of this same Savior. And when ye have done all that ye ought to have done, say, we are unprofitable servants. Unprofitable servants. Will you bum about what you do for Christ, my friend? My friend. He does it all. The best of what he has. And knows what he was going to do. And in the light of what he was going to do, he says, Lord, a morsel. A morsel of bread. That's what I. And then the scene that follows, my friends. Because you see, the great thing about service, as I said, not that God needs what we can give for him. My friends, that's not the thing about service. The thing about service is this, that God accepts what we do for him. That's his grace, that he accepts it. That he doesn't take it and cast it away. Listen. If your child comes and gives you something paltry that it has made with its own hands, do you take it and cast it away? Of course you don't. It's of no value or little value, but you accept it because of the relationship that exists between you and your child. When you're going to lift a chair and your child's going to help you, and sometimes more a hindrance than a help, you don't push them out of the way. You let them help you with the chair. That's what Christian service is. My friends, it's a privilege that God gives us because he loves us. Because he loves us. You get that precious scene that follows then when Abraham has provided for that meal and all things in verse 8. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. Now listen to this. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. What a beautiful scene, my friends. He has spread it all out there for the Lord and those two heavenly visitors. And having done it all, and probably he's panting a wee bit by this time after all the running about, he stands and he folds his arms under the tree, and he watches the Lord of glory partaking of what he, Abraham, had provided for him. What a scene. What a scene. Listen, these people lived, you know. They lived. They breathed. They fought. They were tempted. They fell. They rose again. They served. They doubted. They were our forefathers in the faith. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, has told us about them, that we be encouraged, aye, and be without excuse, but be encouraged by their example as it's placed before our eyes. Well then, don't dismiss what follows, you see, from that display of glad service and that provision on the part of Abraham. And you see what follows? There follows, my friends, another blessed reiteration of the covenant of promise that God has made with Abraham and all bound up in Abraham. Verse 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he, the Lord, said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard him in the tent. On the back of that, my friends, don't you see that God comes? And God speaks a blessed word to Abraham. And don't miss the application. If you would have God's word in your life, then be sure you've got God's work in your hand. And after all he has done for the Lord and sought to do for the Lord, then comes the Lord and speaks comfortably to his soul. And that's the whole process of our Christian life. We do the things that he tells us to do in the word. And as we perform those things, then he comes and he tells us more and tells us more and tells us more. And God reiterates the promise again to Abraham on the back of what Abraham has performed for him that day. Now then, you see, that's really the case here, and it's very important. That's why I say this whole section falls into place with what has gone before. It's part and parcel of the whole covenant dealings of the Lord with Abraham and Sarah too, his wife, at this time. Last week, I say, we had the promise, we had the directive, but the week before, you remember, we had what we call covenant preparations. Now, let me just quickly go back over that ground for a second. Chapter 15, you remember, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The highest heights that Abraham had yet ascended to, you might say, in embracing the word of promise that God had spoken to him concerning the son who would be born to them in their old age. Then, that disaster in chapter 16, when Sarah and Abraham put their heads together, when he took Hagar, the bondwoman, and when there was born Ishmael, the son, and then the end of chapter 16, and a whole silence for 13 years, my friends. 13 years there is between the last verse of chapter 16 and the first verse of chapter 17. And only after 13 years do we read of covenant activity again in the pages of the Word of God. And God is coming again to tell Abraham about his covenant. But is Abraham ready to receive the words that God gives? Indeed, no. For those 13 years, when he took that left hand turn, those 13 years, my friends, what have they worked in Abraham? And before God will come and tell his covenant promise again, then there's going to be covenant preparation work done in the heart and mind of Abraham. So you remember what took place. You remember how God addressed him. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. And you remember Abraham fell on his face before the Lord. Verse 17 especially. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And some would have us to believe that that was a laugh of joy. It was no laugh of joy. It was a laugh of incredulity. It was a laugh of scoffing. And don't you see, when he performed it, when he was in the posture of worship before God, he performed it. What a word. Right posture, wrong heart. right on the face, wrong in the heart. And so God comes, he has no truck with that. And God simply declares his word, verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. On down to verse 22, and here's what you read there. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Let him scoff if he will at the promise, for his heart after that 13 years, my friends, isn't fully prepared yet, though the preparatory work is being done. But God speaks, and then God ascends, and that's the end of the conversation. Now comes the middle passage, as we call it. Will Abraham now respond to what God has said? Will he carry out the directive that God has given to him to circumcise his seed, token of the covenant promise? Well, of course, we know that he does. And the last few verses of that chapter 17 show us that Abraham does that very thing, and as he does it, he stands forth again, my friends. He's come back after that 13 years in the desert, don't you see? And he's back to that place again with God. But, don't you see? There's an element still missing. Because, my friends, how does it now stand between God and Abraham? That we are not told. That fact, indeed, Abraham himself doesn't know. God has come and searched him out with candles, and God has spoken his word. In fact, Abraham, take it or leave it, he leaves off speaking with him, and he ascends. Now Abraham is bowed. Now Abraham is prepared. Now Abraham follows the word of obedience. But how is it now between God and him? And don't you see the very first word that he utters to this one who appears the next day, or within a very short period of time anyway, in verse 3? And Abraham said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. If now I have found favor in thy sight. And who are we, my friends, to play fast and loose with God? And don't you know that when we've stubbornized our hearts and won't do the things that he says, aye, and even then, by the grace of God, when we do the things that we say, then we still need an element to come and confirm to our hearts that God receives us for doing what he told us to do. And dear old Abraham at this time, my friends, he needs one thing. He needs some confirmation to his heart and his mind that he still stands on covenant ground with his covenant God. Now, Lord, if I have now found favor in thy sight, so the service, so the confirmation, I shall return at the time appointed, and Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son. This is how God deals with his people. This is how God reveals his glory. This is how God works out his purposes as year proceeds to year. Just one wee word tucked away there in verse 5 before we move on, at the beginning of it. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, says Abraham, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. Therefore are ye come. Wherefore? Why for? To have a midday meal? My friends, heavenly visitors don't need earthly food. They receive it, as I say. God receives what we do. They don't need it. But there's a purpose far beyond the provision of a midday meal. And it's all along that line of that blessed unfolding, of that blessed arrangement of redemption for the sons of men. On and on and on it goes. And now, after the heart preparation of Abraham to receive the covenant promise again, and after Abraham's response to the directive concerning the covenant promise, now the next thing needful is the covenant confirmation to Abraham, who has obeyed. And first, it's that God, the Lord, that day performs for Abraham. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son, and the covenant promise is confirmed to dear old Abraham again. So then, put it under that heading, if you like, that first part of that chapter, covenant confirmation for Abraham. Now, in the light of that, let's move on to look at the other part of the passage, not so long. And of course, we'll grasp it more fully then when we set it in the total overall context, as we ought to do with everything. And what we have from verse 9 onwards then is more covenant preparations, this time with Sarah. Now, before we take it up, you read the verses, you see the kind of thing that takes place, but let's just bear one or two things in mind. In fact, let's bear four things in mind. First, Sarah was part and parcel of that wrong turn that was taken 13 years ago. Is that not true? And in fact, you might say she was the instigator of it. You remember how she came to Abraham. Now, Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and so forth. She was the instigator of it. And she was part and parcel of that wrong turn that was taken 13 years before, when they turned to the works of the flesh to perform the things of the Spirit of God. Not only that, in the second place, Sarah then was victim also of that 13 years relative silence. And in that period of time, her heart has become as fossilized to the things of faith as Abraham's own might well have been. And then in the first place, perhaps the most important thing of all, my friends, always remember that Sarah is an integral part of the things that God has promised to do in that covenant. In other words, she was going to bear a child. But for her to bear the child, don't you see, she had to embrace the promise by faith. She had to comply with what God was going to do. The birth of Isaac isn't at all going to be like the birth of Jesus. It's a type of it. It's a picture of it. But the Holy Spirit comes, and he overshadows the Virgin Mary, and she brings forth a child, and that thing which is born of her shall be called holy. But that's not how it is with Abraham and Sarah in the birth of Isaac. They're going to have a son naturally between them, when God will revive them back to that possibility again. But don't you see, Abraham must comply with her husband before that can at all be possible. And so Sarah, you see, is all caught up in that as well. She must exercise faith as well. That's why every Christian woman, as Peter calls them, is a daughter of Sarah, whose daughters ye are, he says. Now, that being the case then, you see, although God has dealt with Abraham in chapter 17, preparing his heart, bringing him out of that fossilized condition back to faith again, he has not yet prepared the heart of Sarah. Therefore, what follows now is more covenant preparations, as it was with Abraham in chapter 17. Now it's going to be with Sarah in this part of this chapter 18, where God will wean her away from that carnal attitude, that unbelieving spirit, and bring her too to the point of faith, that between them, father and mother of the faithful, they will bring forth a son, and the covenant exhibition will go on and on. Well, then, of course, it's not to be a matter of surprise then that it's virtually a carbon copy is the preparation. That's only to be expected. Their sin was the same. The ensuing conditions were the same, and God's purposes, they're the same for them both. And so it's no small wonder then that God deals with them virtually in the same way. Now let's just look at it very quickly. Remember how God appeared to Abraham to begin his work with him. Well, of course, God has come now, the Lord has come now, to appear with Sarah as well. You see how the Lord ascertains the whereabouts of Sarah there in verse 9 and 10. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And then after that the Lord speaks, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Where is Sarah thy wife? The Lord knew where Sarah was, of course he did. But we're to understand the whole situation, that the words that the Lord is speaking to Abraham, these are words that are to go into the heart and into the mind and into the ear of Sarah. For it's Sarah who is now being dealt with at that time. And so we're told then, we're to see the situation. The Lord sits and his back is to the tent door, and behind that tent door is Sarah with her ear to the door. And now all things are ready for the Lord to speak. I don't think we need to be in any doubt with regards to this either, my friends, that Abraham would surely have told Sarah all about his own encounter with the Lord. Hadn't they circumcised the whole family, the whole tribe? Could that kind of thing have gone amiss? Surely Abraham would have come to Sarah and told her how the Lord had appeared to him again. Aye, and no doubt would have told her how he had reacted before the Lord. How he had bowed before the Lord. And how his heart had been far from him. And yet, don't you see, in that knowledge which she would probably well have had, Sarah is going to behave, my friends, in exactly the self-same way. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. Almost carbon copy words of the words that Abraham himself had spoken in chapter 17. Shall Sarah bear when she is old? And perhaps she knew what Abraham had said in his heart as he bowed before the Lord. Perhaps he had told her, and yet it has no effect on her. Oh, the lesson in that. My friends, bad enough when we can't learn from our own sins and our own lives. Bad enough when we can't even learn from the sins of others when they would tell us of those sins. And Sarah behaves in exactly the self-same way as Abraham had behaved before the Lord. Look at Sarah's immediate response then. And they said unto him, verse 9, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So I say, my friends, they're a brace at that point. They're a match set. They both react in exactly the self-same way, at least as he did at the beginning, did Abraham, and now Sarah too. On the outside, one thing. On the inside, something entirely different. Abraham's behavior, of course, was much more pronounced. And yet you see, Sarah, you don't hear any rustling behind that tent door. Don't hear any ruffling. You don't hear any noise at all. She stands silent. She's listening. And if you could have seen her, why, she was taking everything in that the Lord was saying. And in there beneath her cloak, she was saying, what absolute rubbish. What absolute rubbish. It's a sobering thing, my friends. And then there comes that display of the Lord's omniscience. Omniscience means God's all-knowing power, all-seeing ability. Verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You know, we might well pause there and weigh up that whole situation. Who is it that's speaking? We've said it's the pre-incarnate Christ. It's the Lord of glory. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about the promised seed that is going to be born to Sarah and Abraham, namely Isaac. But my friends, he knows, for did not even Paul know, that that wasn't the seed? He himself was the seed. And as our Savior, my friend, stands that day and speaks about the fulfillment of the promise in the seed that was going to be born, he looks away down, can look away down thousands of years to that day in Bethlehem when he himself would take on that form of a servant. And of course, Bethlehem is only the beginning. After Bethlehem comes Nazareth. And then all those scenes where he is made to be the buff and the butt of every upstart sinner that ever walked the face of this earth. And then Calvary itself, where they impale him upon a cross. Oh, my friends, didn't overtake him. He set his face steadfast as a flint to go to Jerusalem. When? 3 or 4 days before it? My friends, thousands of years into the eternities of God. And these couple of thousands of years in the plain of Mamre that day, as he spoke of the promised seed to be born to Sarah, that promised seed was but a picture of himself who would come. And he saith not to seeds as of many, but to seed, thy seed, which is Christ. And he speaks, and he knows whereof he speaks. No wonder the reply is so strong, you see. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And as surely as Sarah would have a son, the promised seed there at that time, then Christ himself would come from glory, the promised seed in the covenant of redemption. You get the self-same word. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? You get it when that virgin, when Mary, has the annunciation made to her. How can these things be? She says, I don't even know a man. But says the angel of the Lord, yes, they shall be. Even thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, just like Sarah. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And she rejoiced. You remember John the Baptist leaped in the womb when he heard about the birth and the coming birth of the Savior. Leaped in the womb, my friends, the dear old John. Well, it's a terribly different situation here, of course, but as the Lord displays that omniscient power, then you get Sarah's reaction to it, and what a terrible reaction it is. In verse 15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. What a trait in human nature. Now, let's take it. Let's just stop. Let's take this. Here comes the Lord, my friends. And he comes right into the heart of Sarah. And he says, why did you laugh? Says it through Abraham, but he's saying it to her. Why did you laugh? She'd laughed. She knew she'd laughed. Knew she'd sinned. Now he says, why did you do that? And what does she say? I didn't do it. I didn't do it. What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. That God can tell us the sin that we already know, and when he tells us, he's telling us not to inform us what we already know, but that he knows. And at that point, we can turn and say, no, that's not the case. He knows us through and through. What's the trait? Self-justification. That's the trait. Self-justification, because the great battle that goes on in the human heart with the truth of God is self-justification in one corner and God's justification in the other. And they fight it out, my friends, until by the grace of God, his justification becomes victor and becomes all-powerful. Oh, you say she was afraid. Yes, she was afraid. So was Noah. You remember Noah was afraid once. And it says that that fear moved him by faith to prepare an ark. My friends, by all manner of means, you and I ought to be afraid when we know the kind of God in whose hands we are, a God who sees all and knows all and knows us through and through. We've every right to be afraid. But pray, let it be that fear that moves us to faith. That's the thing. Fear that he knows us when he exposes our sins. But faith that he grants us forgiveness for those sins when we ask him. If we say we have no sin, we deny ourselves. And the truth of God is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So then, as there was a final word with Abraham, you remember, so there's a final word with Sarah. You remember, O Lord, that Ishmael might live before thee. Let well enough alone, Lord. Let's get away from this idea that Sarah and I are going to have a child in our old age. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And what? Yea, but Sarah shall bear a son, and on and on and on until, and he left off talking with Abraham, and God went up from Abraham. Well, you get the selfsame thing here. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. End of the conversation. God ends it. God speaks. She has got nobody to speak to now. She's speaking into thin air now. God has said the last word. The issue now lies with Sarah. Now comes the same middle passage, you see. Will she comply? Will she believe? Will she trust? Will she act in faith? Will she believe that she shall indeed bear a son? And we know that she did, my friends. We know that she did. Well, this time, the next year is going to show that she did. As I say, she must comply. She must have faith, my friends, that in her extreme old age, she can bear a son to her husband, Abraham. She must believe that. As I say, as the Lord says there, at the time appointed, this time next year, you shall bear a son. And she did. But not only does the sequence of events show it, the very word itself shows it. Yes, the faith of Abraham, and what faith it was, but says Paul, remember this, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed,
and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She has been prepared. The covenant preparations have taken place with Abraham after the 13 years with Abraham. Then it's been confirmed with Abraham. Now the preparations have been made with Sarah. And soon there will come forth a child, and they shall call him Isaac, which means laughter, which means joy. Not that laughter that they both indulged in, but that joy that will surround the birth of him who was to come, when they shall sing, "Glory to God on high, on earth peace between God and men." The work goes on, my friends. God's purposes, like his promises, are yea and amen. And faith leaves Sarah here on the word of God and in heaven above with him whom she loves, her husband, with Abraham, the father of the faithful, and with their God. Now, my friends, if ever you'll be in heaven, and if ever you'll be out of hell, and if ever you'll escape the wrath to come, you'll do it in one way only, by faith in him who promised what? To take you to heaven by believing. Remember, says Peter, the promise is unto you and to your children. What promise? Canaan, they're living in it. The promise, heaven. The promise is unto you and to your children, and to them that are afar off, that's the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And when you hear God's call in the gospel and you believe, then you lay hold on the promise. And heaven has opened its gates to receive you, and you shall be with the Lord forevermore, and he shall be your God, and ye shall be part of his people. May that be clear to your heart, abundantly clear to your heart.